Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, we're looking this evening at Psalm 79. So Psalm 79. Let's give attention now as we read the living Word of God, Psalm 79. A Psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those who are around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you giving you thanks for your truth. And as we consider this psalm this evening, we do pray, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit to illumine our innermost being, to give us understanding. May you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak with clarity this evening. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In this psalm we have before us, in some sense, some disturbing images and pictures as the people of God endure the judgment of God, his heavy hand of discipline. But at the same time in that, there is great comfort also as we are reminded of the vengeance of God upon those who are not only his, but our enemies. God will, the psalm reminds us, avenge the blood of his people. And he will do this primarily for the glory of his name. God has made us, as our Shorter Catechism reminds us, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, those two together, I believe, are reserved specifically and only for those who are his people, that we will glorify and we will enjoy fully God forever. But the first part of that is true also of every human being. It doesn't matter if we are in rebellion against him. It doesn't matter if we, in his grace, have been brought to him. Every single human being will glorify God. And all that God does is ultimately for this singular purpose, to glorify him. And as we consider God glorifying himself, this is what he is due as God. He is due glory. And he has created us such that our greatest enjoyment, our greatest happiness is, as those redeemed by him, to see our God glorified. Now, this is a truth that we can assent to. But what about those times when God's glory that he has purposed for himself comes through the means of, at times, our suffering or affliction, even discipline at his hand? Discipline, as the scriptures remind us, is not enjoyable in the moment. But we can take comfort in knowing, as this psalm, I believe, reminds us, that the discipline of the Lord is ultimately something that we will one day take great enjoyment in, because he will be glorified in it. And that is why you and I have been made. So though this isn't mentioned in the application, what I want us to come away with tonight is that we would be comforted. That's what we would receive from this psalm, that we would be comforted, because the Lord God will avenge the blood of his servants for the glory of his name. Now, as we consider that application, we'll be looking at this psalm, dividing it into four parts. First of all, looking at verses 1 through 4, the fact that God's city is laid waste. Secondly, the question, how long will God be angry, in verses 5 to 8. And point 3, the reminder that vengeance is delayed for his glory, in verses 9 through 10. And then lastly, groaning by his people will be answered. Groaning will be answered, in verses 11 to 13. So first of all, God's city is laid waste. The psalm begins, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. Now, as we consider these verses, we need to see, as Asaph here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he writes this psalm, that this city he ties directly to and connects it to God himself. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. And he continues, the dead bodies of your servants. Again, in these opening verses, Asaph is reminding the Lord that this is your city, these are your people. Now, this ties into the glory of God and reminds us of the ministry of Moses and how there were times when the people of God, just having been delivered, would turn away from God and start worshiping the golden calf. And Moses intercedes. And he intercedes on the basis of the glory of God and his name. Here, in a similar fashion, Asaph, drawing on scripture perhaps, follows a similar pattern. The city of Jerusalem has been laid waste. The enemies of God's people have come in. But he is reminding on this outset in this cry that this is your city, O Lord. This is the place where you have established that your name would dwell. And these are your people, God. These are your saints, your holy ones, that have been so defiled. Now, as we consider the graphic description here of the bodies of his servants being given as food for the birds of the heavens and saints for the beasts of the earth, and the blood, their blood having been shed like water all around Jerusalem. The image here is one of complete annihilation, but also complete humiliation of one's enemies. If you wanted to, in this day and age, completely humiliate your enemy, if they died in the battlefield, you wouldn't show them the respect of burying them. You would leave their bodies where they lay so that the birds of the heavens would come, the vultures, the scavengers, the beasts of the field would come, and they would begin devouring these dead bodies. Again, one of the reasons why, you know, you would bury a soldier who was dead in battle or died in battle is to show respect to that fallen soldier. But to leave your enemy just lying dead on the battlefield. Now, there are times in the Psalms when it talks about and calls this for this imprecation upon God's people or God's enemies, that their bodies would become as dung on the earth. Now, how does that happen? Well, again, the body of your enemy would be left in the field, and the beasts of the earth would come, and they would devour it, and it would literally become dung upon the earth. Asaph includes this imagery to remind us of the situation of God's people. This is one of humiliation. This is one of a desperate situation. And he goes on to say that they have become a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and derision to those who are around us. This is something that God, in his law, promised would happen, and his people turned away from following him. That they would become a reproach. That they would become a byword. A parable that people would look at this fallen city and ask, how has this happened? Why has this happened? And the response would be because they turned away from the Lord their God. Now, as we consider these opening verses, yes, it is kind of laying a dark foundation as it begins, but there is also this wonderful ray of hope that even in such a hard situation, as Asaph is calling upon God, there is the truth here that this is in fact God's city. This is in fact God's inheritance. This is in fact what has been done to God's servants, to God's saints, to his people. And so as we consider this psalm, that is the foundation stone that we must look at it. This, the fact that such destruction may have come does not remove the fact that there is still this covenanted relationship between God and his people. And as we might at times experience the discipline of the Lord, the encouragement that we can take from it is, but that doesn't change the fact that we are his people. That he is working something in us to glorify himself. So remember on the outset that even through affliction and difficult and hard times, as we've seen before in these psalms that focus on this theme, there is that opening foundation of that covenanted relationship that God has with his people. We are his dwelling place. We are his inheritance. We are his servants. We are his saints. And let us remember that as we begin. Secondly, Asaph asks the question, how long, O Lord, how long will God be angry? The sense of these verses is like one crying out, enough, please, please stop, please let it end. as we consider these questions, how long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? As we consider these verses, one of the things that we read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, are these words. As John is given a glimpse before the throne of God, we see, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In a very similar fashion, this is what Asaph is asking. And it's mirrored here in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. Now, in this cry, I believe, my interpretation of the Revelation passage is that this, speaking of this great, time of tribulation, is really the time that God's people suffer for their faith in Christ. It's really the time from Christ's first advent to his second coming. And as our departed ones who have died in Christ, although our souls are truly made perfect before him and do enjoy him, as we believe and as our confession attests to, yet there is a sense where this, what we call this intermediate state that our souls enjoy before Christ's return, is incomplete. There is a greater joy even for our souls, though they are in the presence of Christ, glorified before him. We are not created to be simply disembodied souls. We are created to be both body and soul, and there is, as hard as it may seem to consider this, that there might be, as our souls are before Christ, some measure of suffering or longing that our souls will have. We see in Revelation that our souls will long for the completion of all things. It is not yet completed. And we will long for the day when our God will come and he will judge the living and the dead. In that day when our bodies, that our confession states is they're still united to Christ, but yet resting in their graves, will be raised, and we will then be a complete whole once again, united, body and soul, glorified in the presence of Christ for all of eternity. As we continue through Ephesians, and we're getting into the section of Ephesians that talks about the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, one of the things that Paul says that is our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities. And he says against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And where is it located? In the heavenly places. We learn from the book of Job that the evil one does have access to the throne of God. He can come before him, if permitted, and request things and ask of things. Jesus himself confirmed this when he said to Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Now, as we consider this, what does this mean? Well, we need to remember that the Lord God says he is creating what? Just a new earth? He's creating a new heavens and a new earth. You see, when the consummation of the ages come, wickedness will be completely removed from all, from every domain. Wickedness will be completely removed from the earth and the access that wickedness has in the heavenly places will be completely blocked forever. Brothers and sisters, the questions here as we consider this psalm, it is a psalm that we can pray and that we can sing. Because we can ask these questions also, how long, O Lord? How long will it be? The book of Revelation ends with this cry, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We might, in the midst of the Lord's discipline, ask, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? We can rightly pray that God would one day, and he would soon, pour out his wrath upon his enemies. And this is what verses 6 and 7 give us. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider these verses, we have reason to sing this song. We have reason to ask, how long? How long must we suffer under the oppression of the enemy? How long must those who oppose God and his anointed have free reign? How long until the Lord has vengeance and makes all things new? Well, in this third point, in verses 9 to 10, we consider that the vengeance of God is delayed for his glory. We read, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. Now I read in the previous point, Revelation 6, 9 to 10. Well, there is an answer that comes to the saints as the saints or the souls of the saints cry out, how long, O Lord? And the answer that is given, they were each given a white robe, or then they were each given a white robe, this is Revelation 6, 11, and told to rest a little longer. So that's important. And what I've just said of the souls of believers who have gone before us, longing for things to be finished, longing for things to be done, they are still yet resting. Because that's the admonition, that's not the admonition, but that's the counsel that's given to them. They're given these robes, the robes of Christ. They're glorified in his presence, and they're told, rest a little longer. Rest a little longer. So there's still that picture of rest and comfort and joy, even though maybe they're still longing for things to be done, finished. But then their counsel goes on and said, and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Why does God delay vengeance? As the Apostle Peter asks the question, why does God tarry? Why is God delaying the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's been 2,000 years. How much longer? Well, the reason that God delays is for the complete number of his people to be brought in to the fold. Remember what Paul teaches us at the beginning of Ephesians, that before the foundation of the world, we had been chosen in Christ. Well, before the foundation of the world, what does that mean? It means that God, before he even said, let there be light, had already chosen his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has been working out all of history to bring his people to himself. And we don't know who are all his people or how many of his people are still yet to be. But he will not give the command and allow that trumpet to be blown when Christ returns until the last of his people professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is redeemed. This is why the Apostle Peter also says that we can haste the day of the Lord. Now that day is fixed, only God knows it. But there is a sense we haste the day and we call people to faith in Christ. We haste the day as people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who before rejected him. Now in the prophecy of Micah, we read beginning in verse 8 of chapter 7. We read, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light, a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in the woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes in the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and fear, and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." This is the comfort that God gives his people at the end of Malachi, or end of Micah. Their enemies will be overthrown. God's people will see his vengeance upon his and our enemies. But it will be in his timing. It will be when he has decreed. But the comfort that we can take as we consider these verses is that you and I will know, we know that the Lord will avenge his people. He will glorify himself over all the earth. And as Micah prophesied, the nations will fear. And they will cover their mouths. And they will be ashamed in his presence. The fourth section of our psalm in verses 11 to 13, groaning will be answered. We read in verse 11, "Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations." What an encouragement in these verses that the groaning of the prisoner, those brought into subjection, will come before the Lord God. according to the greatness of his power, he will preserve those who are appointed to die. Now, in one sense, this can point us to our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Were we not appointed to die? Was that not our sentence? The wages of sin is what? It is death. That is the justice that is due to us from the moment that our first parents sinned. We are those who are appointed to die, and it is according to the greatness of God's power that we have been preserved. We were prisoners, held captive by our sin, death, and the wicked one. And God hears our groanings, and it comes before him. And so we see, we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture will give you thanks forever, and we will show forth your praise to all generations. This is that glorious hope that we have to look forward to. And this is how this psalm ends, again, with that connection of, this is your city, O God, this is your temple, these are your people. We, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, we will give you thanks forever. But there is also another note of comfort in the verse before this, in verse 12, where there is this call of God to return to our neighbors, to our enemies, those who have been persecuting and ridiculing the people of God, those who are not God's people, those who are in rebellion against him. There's this call to return sevenfold. But it's not exactly for their reproach of us. We see here in the psalm their reproach, which they have reproached you, O Lord. Now, Asaph isn't discounting the destruction of Jerusalem or the suffering that his God's people have endured. Again, there is this message of hope and comfort, because what God's people endure is as if it is being done to God himself. We are his inheritance. We are his people. And the reason why we suffer at the hands of those who are in rebellion against God is because we are united to him and we are his. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, that he fills up in his suffering what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Well, on the surface, somebody could pull that out of the context of Scripture and say, Paul, you're blaspheming. How could you say there is anything lacking in the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Christ suffered completely for his people. He endured all things for us. He said, "It is finished." He suffered completely for us. There is nothing that we can do towards our salvation. So what does Paul mean? Well, he's showing us in that verse that what the body of Christ suffers, it is as Christ himself is suffering it. And so when the world persecutes the church, God's people, they are seeking to persecute Christ himself. God takes the persecution of his people personally. And the vengeance that he will bring is not only for the fact that our blood has been shed and that we have been persecuted, but they have been seeking to destroy him and to persecute him. And so the Lord God will bring vengeance. He promises this. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The encouragement that we can take is that the groaning of God's people is heard and will be answered. We will not suffer under affliction forever, but we will live body and soul glorified in the presence of God for all of eternity, and we will praise his glorious name forever. And so, as we've considered this psalm, take comfort, brothers and sisters, knowing that God will avenge the blood of his people. And he will do this for the glory of his name, which is our chief joy. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your truth. And we pray that as we consider this psalm, that we would find comfort in the affliction that we face, knowing, Lord, that you will glorify your holy name, as which is our hope and which we long for. And we look forward to the day when you will make all things new and bring all things under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this we do pray. Amen.